And we're almost ready to go, Dave, here. Yep, there we go. And we're going to talk about walking with God. We started something with the major prophets last week, Isaiah. Now we're going to talk about this minor prophet, Micah, and talk about walking with God. The minor prophets are, of course, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. And if you're really good, you've memorized that and you can say it off the top of your head. But they are small books, but they have a lot of heavy material. Sometimes there's very heavy judgments being brought. But also in the midst of it all, there's also beautiful stories and testimonies to God. And in all of that, the prophets are always trying to be one who speaks for God. They're bringing a message on his behalf. And their work is to call Israel back into relationship with God after they have strayed away from him. And they're reminding Israel of God's faithfulness, love, and mercy. They usually recount how God has been good to them. And in this, in looking at the minor prophets, particularly looking at Micah, God is appealing to his people to listen to him. He's always saying, listen to me. He's saying, open your ears and hear. And he's trying to get them to wake up and realize that they must turn to God. They must recognize they are walking in a dangerous way because they're sinning and they're ignoring God and they're pushing God out of the picture. And what God wants to do is say to them, stop, just realize I'm going to deal with your heart. I want to bring you circumcision of your heart and not just have an outward kind of faith, but an inward changing of your life. I want to transform you. That's what God is saying through these prophets. They cannot expect God to defend them if they're not willing to align their lives with him. So the prophets are saying, get into alignment with God. Start to line your life up with him. Stop walking your own path, even though you think you're still spiritual and still even, you know, faithful as Israel. And the message of the prophets is, no, you're not. And God is always making a unified appeal. Through these prophets, God is trying to get his message through. The message through that they need to accept the way God does things. They need to be obedient, listen to what he's saying. Because God can straighten out what has been made crooked. God can straighten out what has been made, what man has made crooked. Listen to the Lord and keep on his path of righteousness and goodness. As Psalm 23 says, do you read about the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. The next phrase is, he leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. That's what God wants to do for all of us. That's what the prophets are trying to get people to realize, that God wants to lead us in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And to do that is to make a decision every day that you want to live by faith. Every day you have to decide, I'm going to follow the Lord and do his will. And I have to live by faith. And I have to commit and pledge myself to him. So let us pray a moment, and we're going to read this passage from Micah. Dear Lord, thank you for gifting us the scriptures, gifting us the word of God. Thank you for calling all these prophets, like Micah, to bring a word to Israel, to bring a word to God's people, to bring a word to us. We thank you, Lord. Open our ears, clear our minds, help us to enjoy this as a very fruitful time, because you are a God who loves to teach and loves to show us the way. May we be ready for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is how God sets this up sometimes in these passages. It's like he's setting up a trial, a court case. So listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusations. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I send Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted against you, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal. Those two places indicate the wilderness, and Gilgal is the promised land. Remember your journey from the wilderness to the promised land, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before? Then it's a rhetorical question. So then he's returning it from God's accusation and his complaint to his people. In verse 6, transitions to a person, an Israelite, a person of God, one who's following God. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? That whole thing starts with just burnt offerings and ends with offering up your own child sacrifice, which is a real thing in history. It happened at certain points. It will get so dark that they'll offer up their children to receive God's blessing. And of course, God is really saying no. Here is the final answer. This is why I'm reading Micah chapter 6, 1 to 8, because of this verse. This is one of our favorite verses. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, or O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Now, last week and this week, we were visiting the prophets, you know, the major prophets who have five books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and of course, Jeremiah also writes Lamentations. Lamentations is one of the five books of the major prophets, they consider them. And then the minor prophets are there, again listed, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Now, we were exploring what prophecy is. It's the act of foretelling, or where God is bringing a message and he's telling his people, look at the warning signs, repent and turn. I want you to listen to me. It's an opportunity for them to reflect and to be restored. It's really, that's what prophecy is supposed to be doing. That's how the prophetic works. And then we came to understand in Isaiah 53 how there's prophecy and fulfillment in what they write. The prophecy of the suffering servant in Isaiah 53 is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who suffers and dies in the passion of Jesus Christ. One of the key aspects of Isaiah 53 is that the necessary judgment of the Lord, the judgment of God, God necessarily has to judge sin, because God is the one who's going to set the rules. He is going to bring a judgment upon sin. And it's described in earlier chapters. Now, judgment is just a part of relationship. Any parent who has a child and they break a serious rule, like, they take something they're not supposed to and they break it. You know, there's consequences then you have to build for that child to learn. You know, you bring consequences upon them. God, being the Father who created the world and made our life possible, is going to bring his judgment upon any sin. Sorry. And in Isaiah 53, that comes after there's many chapters about the sins of Israel and the breaking of his laws. They are breaking his laws. And that causes your own destruction when you break God's laws, when you smash the tablets. You're going to bring about your own destruction, and then you're also going to bring about the suffering servant. So in Isaiah 53, the suffering servant is Jesus. That happens because of the sins of his people. The suffering servant will take the place of his people. He will be the substitutionary atonement for them. And so Isaiah 53 as a passage perfectly anticipates all the events surrounding the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to St. Luke, thank you, Hillary, rescuer of water. And, of course, dying on the cross. And then we are going to be now looking at Micah chapter 6. Sorry. Here are the minor prophets in their timeline. Obadiah is one of the oldest, denouncing a neighboring nation, Edom. Joel comes at 835. These are progressive times from later to earlier. He announces the day of the Lord, and Joel is used in Acts chapter 2, describing what God is doing and pouring out the Holy Spirit. And Jonah is the great story of Jonah, who, of course, gets swallowed by the fish and goes to Assyria, and he asks Nineveh to repent. And Amos is describing the destruction that is going to come upon Israel. And then Micah, in the same vein, he's talking about the fall of Jerusalem. And so he's talking about God's judgment. And then Hosea follows in the same vein. There's a judgment on Israel. So we are today going to be looking at Micah chapter 6. And of course, what we discern from the minor prophets is this main message is, come back to me, the Lord says. Come back to me. I'm saying this so that you listen to me and hear me and return to me. And then, of course, in our particular passage, this great verse, which we love, Micah 6, verse 8, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. The passage here in verse 8 is one of the favorite passages of the Bible. Act justly, love tenderly, walk humbly. Another way of expressing it, just a little bit different word terminology. Above all else, it's describing that God is good. He has created a good world, and he wants that to be reflected in who we are. Because that Micah, everything boils down to a very basic level in that verse, verse 8. The three concepts defined there reflect the entire flow of the Old Testament. The whole entire Old Testament is seeking to testify to us that we are to do the right thing. Go back to the story of Cain and Abel, right? They bring offerings to God, and Abel's offering is pleasing to the Lord, and Cain's is not. Because Abel brings the best, and Cain brings a little bit of the extras, the leftovers. And so Cain is not in the right place with God. He's not offering God his best. And because God accepts Abel, Cain gets mad at Abel. He gets jealous of him. He gets envious of him. And then God comes to him and he warns him like the prophets would. He said, Cain, don't follow through your murderous desire to kill Abel. Because sin is crouching at your door. Repent of it. And Cain does not. He's hard-hearted. He's a heart of stone. As we were talking about, God wants to replace our heart of stone with a heart of flesh. He wants to anoint us so that we are tender-hearted to him. And then the flow of the Bible, of the Old Testament, teaches us to love mercy above everything else and to walk humbly with God. That is what the whole Old Testament is talking about. And acting justly, the first concept that is in that verse, Micah 6, verse 8, means that you believe in fairness and doing what is right. Do the right thing. Cain, do the right thing. Don't kill your brother. You know? David, do the right thing. Don't cause someone to die. Because you have lusted after Bathsheba. You know, and it's God just continues to say this to the Israelites, no matter where they are. And he wants us not to use, he wants us to use the best measures of fairness, that everything gets applied to everybody. And, you know, we have that saying, it's not fair. You know, you say that as a child all the time. You can even say that now as an adult. Many times it's not fair. Fairness is a very important concept to us. And we should not speak with a forked tongue, because you're trying to involve yourself in a slippery deal. You're trying to get something over. Anyone ever been scammed? It's the scamming idea. You know, a guy was just talking about getting a loud phone call from the revenue IRS. I think it was a Canadian guy saying, yeah, he was in Ottawa, and they were saying, we're going to sue you because you owe taxes. And he knew that was a scam. So he started to yell back at the guy, because that guy was speaking with a forked tongue. And what Mike is reminding us is we're supposed to act justly. We're supposed to follow a path of righteousness that sets an example to the world and helps people know that people will act righteously and they won't be lying all the time. Or they won't be trying to cheat you, stabbing you in the back. Anyone ever been stabbed in the back by a friend? Well, you know that that's not fair, it's not right. And they let you down. And you don't agree with it. When you believe in justice, in doing the right thing, you will follow it no matter what the price. And I turn to Martin Luther King Jr. as an example. Here he is in the Birmingham jail. He writes a letter from the Birmingham jail where he's been placed because he really fiercely believes in bringing about fairness for black people as well as white people, because they had the Jim Crow laws and they existed for over 100 years in the South. And he wanted to ensure that the same treatment came to black people, the same rules, the same expectations as they were for white people. I remember meeting someone who he said he grew up in the South, black person. He said, if I wanted to go to the department store and order some clothes, I was not allowed to try them on. Only white people could try them on. And this is what Martin Luther King Jr. was fighting. He said, it's not fair. I want us to act justly. We should, as a nation, you know, believing that we're a Christian nation or believing we have Christian foundations, whatever, you know, there's a high standard. But it should apply to everyone the same way. So there's always a struggle for justness and for fairness. It goes very deep. You need to be treated right no matter what. Do the right thing because it is right. Quotation from Immanuel Kant. He's a philosopher. I studied him when I was in college. I think he said it right. Do the right thing because it's right. And always do it because it's the right thing. And that is what acting justly is in Micah 6, verse 8. And then we love mercy. Well, loving mercy is to realize the reason God does anything in Scripture, because His mercy is great. God is a God of mercy. And 1 John 1, 9 reminds us of that. And it's a message of the Old Testament is that mercy triumphs over judgment in the end. That it will always triumph in the end, always. We love God's mercy because we learn from Luke 15 and the story of the prodigal son to love the merciful Father who welcomes his prodigal son back, even though he's wasted half their inheritance, the money that he earned. He has lived a terrible life in total immorality, and he has ended up in poverty with the pigs. He returns home, and the father embraces him and throws a party for him. The merciful Father. And we're to love him just like we love our God, Father God, who is merciful. You see, without the mercy of God, there would be no cross. There would be no death of Jesus. There would be no vindication of us where we are established in the righteousness of God by what Jesus has done there, but it would not happen without God's mercy. If you love God, you love His mercy. That's why we love Micah 6, verse 8. And then finally, you walk humbly with God. You walk humbly with Him because arrogance is the downfall of man. Arrogance is cocky, has a bad attitude, it's proud. Usually it's insolent, it's vanity, you know, all centered on self. And a person has a feeling of superiority over any other. And it's really what infected the Nazi German state, you know, the Aryan man, the super race. They were the super race and no one else could equal them. You know, when the Allied troops landed in D-Day and started fighting German soldiers, they all thought, they're not going to make it. They're going to be useless because we're the supermen, you know. And they weren't. They weren't supermen. They were, you know, the battle was fierce. It was difficult. There were a lot of casualties. Many people died fighting the British, the Canadians, the Americans, and all the other allies. And the Germans were very, the Nazi German soldiers were very efficient. They were very effective. They had great weapons of war. But ultimately they lost because they were arrogant. They were arrogant. Our pride gets in our way time and time again. We want to determine our own destiny independent of the Lord. Yet this is not who we really are. We are dependent people. We as humans are created dependent, and we forget that. We have to recognize and remember in our childhood, we cannot exist without the help of the adults. Here is a kind of a comic expression of a homeless little baby. But he has this cardboard sign, as homeless people sometimes do. He says, I can't speak, I can't walk, I have no teeth, I have no job, I have a dirty diaper. God bless, please help me. You know, he's dependent. But that is a baby. And we are all that way. We are dependent on our parents or whoever is our caregiver. As seniors, we grow old and we grow more and more dependent on others. We gradually lose our abilities to care for ourselves. Our hearing can go, our seeing can go, our ability to move stops, and we become dependent again. And we forget that in our pride and our arrogance. And so we need to be reminded to walk humbly with God and to know that He determines our ways. We need to yield to God. That is how we live a prosperous and good life. That is how we can live a life of blessing, because we yield to the Lord and recognize Him as the rule maker, recognize Him as the provider who provides our life itself. And we are to repent from building our own independent systems. We are to turn from sin, death, Satan, and repent and turn to God, who brings us salvation and life. Life now and life eternal. What Micah is saying in this chapter is that Israel got so used to offering up their sacrifices in a system. They thought the system ruled, okay? They were bringing burnt offerings. They were bringing thousands of rams. They were bringing 10,000 rivers of oil. And it was to no real effect, because they needed to have a circumcision of their heart. They needed to have their hearts given over to the Lord. They forgot that the system of faith and worship at the temple was designed by God to make them better people. They forgot. They thought the external was enough. And God says, no, I need your internal. I need your heart and your mind turned over to me. He's going to break through and give us circumcision of our heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, in this passage of Micah 6, 1-8, God comes to Israel originally in this offering up a case against them. It's like a trial room setting. It's like God has a gavel in His hand. He's saying, I'm putting you on trial. And He says the judges are the mountains and the hills, and even the deep foundations of the earth. They're going to stand in testimony against you, and then He's going to recount for the Israel what he has done for them, how he has provided for them. He says, I delivered you from the slavery in Egypt where you were in bondage, and I brought you into freedom. And he said, I gave you leaders. I gave you Moses and Aaron and Miriam. And they were there to lead you and guide you and protect you and provide you the way. And he says, I thwarted the evil designs of Balak, the king of Moab. He was wanting to destroy the people. And God says, I stopped him and I defended you. And I led you like a faithful, careful shepherd from Shittim to Gilgal. I brought you from the wilderness to your promised land. He says, I brought you across the Jordan. And I made sure Joshua was there to lead you. Moses died on a mountain before crossing the Jordan River. But Joshua led them and they fought the battle of Jericho. And they were able to establish themselves. And God is reminding Israel of all that he has given them. He says, I've given this to you so that you may act justly, that you may love mercy, that you may walk humbly with your God. Verses 6 and 7, put it into a nutshell. What is not enough? What is not enough? It says, you can come before the Lord, before the exalted God, and really he's not interested. The burnt offerings, the calves that are a year old, the thousands of rams, the thousand rivers of oil, they're not what really satisfies him. What satisfies him is a broken heart. What satisfies God is a surrendered heart, one who is yielded to him. He says that sometimes his people got so steeped into darkness that they thought they had to offer their firstborn child to bring a blessing. And that is where your mind becomes totally enfolded in the demonic. And you cannot offer the fruit of your body for the sin of your soul. Only God can provide that through Jesus. He gives his son as the substitute. He gives his son as the way of salvation. He gives his son as the way, the truth, and the life. God wants his people to take their relationship with him seriously. He does not want you to put him on the shelf or push him to the side or to smother him in a lot of activity that does not yield his presence in your life. And the final question is, shall I offer the firstborn of my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? And the answer is a big fat no. Of course not. God says this is an abomination before me. You are to preserve life. You are to keep life. You are to fight for life. And you are to preserve it in whatever situation you find it. It's a rhetorical question. You've got to understand that in the prophets. It's one of the reasons it's hard sometimes to interpret the scriptures. Because it's a rhetorical question. It's saying, no, of course not. He says, all I'm asking from you is this. Be still and know that I am God. Act justly. Love mercy. And walk humbly with me. Make sure you do the right thing. Show extravagant mercy because God does. Do not measure your mercy out with a teaspoon, but pour mercy out like by the gallon. What does it say in the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sin against us. And what does he say in the Gospels? He's trying to teach his disciples about forgiveness. How many times should we forgive another? 7 times? And Jesus says, no. He says, 7 times 70 times. 490 times. In other words, he's saying there's no limit. Pour mercy out, no mercy, and share it. If you've received God's mercy, be merciful. And remember your position, humbled before the majesty of God. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the prophet, Micah, that he put that verse in the setting of saying to the people of Israel, you can't just lull yourself to sleep. Just do activity and pretend you've got it right. You've got to be still and know that I'm God. You've got to come before me. Let me have first place in your life. Thank you, Lord, that you teach us and remind us of this again and again. Thank you that you come to us with the message of the prophets to say, turn to me. Lord, this is what we want to do. Turn to you consistently and always through our Lord Jesus, who shows us the way. Amen.